Bible reading this morning is Psalm 1, which is found on page 374. Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction.
Probably hundreds of years after this psalm was first written, an ancient man who we don't know his name or who he was, sat down with a whole collection of songs. Songs that had been written by King David, songs that had been written by Asaph, the sons of Korah, songs that had been used in temples and homes to worship God for hundreds and hundreds of years. And he sat down with this collection and tried to think about how to put it together as one songbook that would make sense of the experience of the people of Israel. How do you use this songbook in church, given that this was a people who God had called out of slavery in Egypt, into the promised land, and yet had turned their back on God, been sent off into exile. Many of them had perished first in the wilderness journey from Egypt because they'd rebelled against God, perished in the land as raiders had come and killed them, perished in exile. What does it mean to be blessed if that's your history and your people? And as he kind of sifted through the songs that he'd been given, he came upon this one, and he said, that is the song that's going to start the collection. The song that teaches us what is wisdom, what is blessing, in the light of the history of God's people and God's plans and his purposes for the future. And so the book of Psalms begins with the word blessed. Blessed is the one. But it's not always easy to understand what the word blessed means. It wasn't necessarily easy to understand hundreds and thousands of years ago. It's certainly not easy to understand it anymore, even though the word blessed is becoming more and more common in our culture. You and I are probably not part of the generation that kind of tags our kind of sentences with the word hashtag blessed all the time. But in 2014, the New York Times columnist Jessica Bennett mocked the surge in the use of the word blessed on social media. She wrote, "Here are a few of the ways that God has touched my social network in the past few months. God helped a friend get accepted into graduate school." So someone had posted this on Instagram or something with the hashtag blessed. "God made it possible for a yoga instructor's Caribbean spa retreat. Hashtag blessed. Blessed to be teaching in paradise. God helped a new mum outfit her daughter in a tiny designer frock. A year of patiently waiting and finally it fits. Hashtag blessed. God graced a colleague with at least 57 Facebook wall postings about her birthday. So blessed for all the love. Hashtag blessed," she wrote to 900 of her friends. Jessica Bennett continued on to say that God has, in fact, recently blessed my social network with dazzling job promotions, coveted speaking gigs, the most wonderful fiancés, front row seats at Fashion Week, nominations for many important prizes, and blessings aren't limited to the little people. God blessed Macklemore with a wardrobe designer, Jamie Lynn Spears with an engagement ring. God frequently blesses Kanye West and Kim Kardashian with exotic getaways and expensive bottles of wine. Hashtag blessed. There's nothing quite like invoking, this is her saying, there's nothing quite like invoking holiness as a way to brag about your life. Calling something blessed has become the go-to term for those who want to boast about an accomplishment while pretending to be humble. The overuse of the word has all but stripped it of its meaning. Hashtag blessed. Strawberries are half priced at Woolies. What is blessed? Well, this psalm uses a word picture to help us understand. Verse 3. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Blessed looks like this. It looks like a tree. A tree with roots that reach down to a constant source of water. And because it's well watered, it has branches that hold out fruit. It's clothed in glossy green leaves. Now, in order to make that picture more vivid, the psalmist, the songwriter, contrasts it with those who are not blessed, the wicked, in verse 4. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff, that the wind blows away. Hashtag unblessed looks like grain husks cast out into the wind, dust being flung off a dry paddock, plastic bags strewn in the ragged grass beside the shopping mall car park, cigarette butts floating down the drain, the refuse and rubbish that we dispose of and never give another thought. The picture of the tree and the chaff are contrasts that help us to understand blessed. The tree has a deep underground source for its life. The chaff is cut off and destroyed. The tree is valuable. It's fruitful. It's valuable because it will bear fruit. The chaff is cut off and destroyed. It's not valuable. It's rubbish. One lasts, the other is blown away. And in verse 5, we're told why that's a tragedy. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. The ultimate contrast between being blessed and unblessed is where these people end up. The wicked will not stand in the judgment. They'll be blown away like the chaff. They'll be cleaned from the finished creation, like the sawdust that gets blown off a carved bowl. I don't know if you've ever done any kind of woodwork. Maybe you have to think right back to high school for something like that. But one of the most satisfying parts of woodworking is you kind of sanding something back, getting a particularly neat joint, and then that, where you blow the dust away and you look at what you've made. That's a picture of what God will one day do with the world that he's bringing into existence, the beautiful new creation. With a puff of his breath, the chaff, the sawdust is blown away. The judgment that is being talked about here is God's judgment on the world. The day his verdict is handed down on human lives, on my life, on your life. And the question that God is deciding in that judgment is, does this person belong in that world, in eternity? Those whom God judges, yes, are assembled, gathered in the assembly of the righteous, in verse 5. Those whom God judges, no, they are the chaff. So, from that, how do you answer the question, what is blessed? Well, it's to inherit eternal life, the life of God's world made new. It's to be like a tree with roots in a stream that's growing steadily and strongly until it produces fruit. And I want to say to you that I think the fruit that's on view here is eternal life. It's not just necessarily all the kind of good things that can have in this life. The picture here, I think, is meant to stretch across time. Here's a tree that's planted, grows well because it's got good soil and good water, and then produces fruit in the future, and that fruit is standing in the assembly of the righteous, living in God's remade world, eternal life. Which leaves us with that question, doesn't it? Is that the fruit that our life is producing? Or the lives of the people that we see around us? Is it the life that is being lived under the hashtag blessed? Jesus asked his followers the same question. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? To lose your soul is to lose that right to live in eternity. Jesus' point is not the poverty of living a kind of spiritually poor existence now, although that is a poverty, but it's the foolishness of trading endless good things in eternity for such a small taste of joy now. The blessed are blessed in Psalm 1 because their way of living does not lead to destruction in the final verse, but to flourishing life. So you can keep asking that question about the sort of hashtag blessed that you might see in social networks. What is sexual fulfillment without a future in eternity? Is it blessed? Or is it kind of foolish? What is a tight-toned, fit body without life in eternity? What does it profit someone to be an influencer now, but to forfeit eternity? And conversely, if you're inheriting eternity, I wonder if that doesn't make you feel the deepest pity for worldly celebrities and tech industry titans and rock star pastors and finance geniuses and all the billions whose aspirations for life are to be just like that. To be chaff, to be dust, to be flung from the face of the earth like a plastic bag. There's no real blessing to be obtained in this world, according to the psalmist, that doesn't include the blessing of living in the redeemed world. No matter how great and insta-worthy your experiences might be, they're not blessed if you are missing out on the beauty and goodness of joy of eternity. So what is blessed? It's not a humble brag. It's not an experience that you post to make other people envious. The blessed are blessed because the path they follow leads to eternal life. The blessed are blessed because they're rooted in something that enables their life to bear fruit in eternity. The wicked are not blessed because their way does not lead to that kind of life. The wicked are not blessed because they have no fruit and their lives are ended up spilt out on the thirsty sand, wasted. So reading this psalm, I think you should come to this point where you suddenly have a real lust for real blessing. Suddenly go, oh, I'm thirsty for real water, for a spring that bubbles up to produce eternal life. Certainly reading it and meditating on it, murmuring over it this week, has kind of cast a different frame around the things that I find myself anxious about. Am I anxious about being blessed? And once you start asking those questions, the psalm opens up a whole bunch of other important things for us to notice. How can you be blessed? If you hunger for a blessed life, what should you do? And the psalm really shows us that in the first two verses, verses 1 and 2. So I've kind of done a flip here. I've started at the end and gone back to the beginning. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 quickly together. How can you be blessed? There are three things that you see in verses 1 and 2. The first is that you should choose your companions well. Psalm 1 begins with an image of someone walking down a path. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers. Picture a hiker on a trek through the bush in the Blue Mountains. It's a long trek. It's going to take several days to complete. And this is not me wandering lost with John Williams last year. The route is well marked out. It's going to take you safely through the national park. It's going to show you spectacular scenery. And eventually, it will take you to your pickup point at the far end. But as you're going along your walk, you hear some crashing in the bush, and emerging out of the kind of tea tree, you see another group of hikers. And they excitedly tell you about a place where another track veers off into the bush, and you're coming up on it, and that track promises even better views, an incredible experience. And you begin to walk together. You match their pace. As the psalmist would say, you walk in step. Soon you come to the junction of the paths and you see signs put up warning you off. Don't go down that path. Danger, unstable cliffs, entry prohibited, army firing range, all the signs. The group slows down. You see them all looking at you. Are you going to come? You stand in the way with them, talking about what to do. eventually you take the path. It's a long track. It remains to be seen how the journey will end. But that evening, you share a campfire with your new friends. You sit in their company. And you pour scorn on the poor fools who didn't have the courage or the spirit to strike out from the marked track. The weak, feeble-hearted who always play by the rules. As the flames flicker on faces, you can hear the words. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. If you hunger for the blessed life, the psalm says, choose your companions well. The imagery in this verse, this is a common technique in Hebrew poetry, is to slow motion down. It starts with a picture of people walking, and then standing, and then sitting. It's a picture of someone giving more and more time to those who mock God's way. It's a picture of a first-year university student in orientation week, choosing whether to join in with the Christian things that are happening in the college, or being a part of the Christian Union on the campus, or whether to go along to a bunch of other stuff with new friends that she's met this week down at the U-Bar. It's a picture of a young grad who's been given a really plum job opportunity, a choice between a top-tier accounting firm that will, unfortunately, for the next 15 years, leave him with no free time to go along to Bible study or gospel community each week, or perhaps to accept the less prestigious role that frees up time for Christian friendships. The psalm is saying to us, if you truly hunger for a blessed life, that's going to shape the way you view your companions, choosing those who will encourage you on towards eternal life. The second thing the psalm says is that if you hunger after a blessed life, you will delight in the law of the Lord. That's verse 2. Whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. This person's a deliberate contrast with the characters in verse 1. They are mockers of God's law. This person delights in it. But what does it mean to delight in the law of the Lord? And what is the law of the Lord anyway? Christians, like me, tend to read the law of the Lord in one of two ways. Either you think of lists of Old Testament rules, like the Ten Commandments, the law, or we translate the idea just to mean the Bible. But it's worth actually stopping and asking, what did the songwriter mean by that word? The word law is the Hebrew word Torah, which means instruction or teaching or command, but it's also the name for the first five books of the Bible. Those books contain commands. It's where the Ten Commandments are. But there's certainly much more than that if you've ever stopped to read them. These books contain stories through which God reveals what he's like. Where the creation account comes, God's reasons for making the world, the stories of the problems in creation, of humanity's rebellion against God, of what God's doing about that, what his plans and purposes are. The Torah, the instruction, is God opening up himself to us, showing us his purposes and plans and calling on us to respond. It's God's invitation to life. Moses, the one through whom God gave his law to the people, said this about what he had written down for people at the end of his life, the second last chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Moses says, "This day I call heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life that you and your children may live." That's what he thought he was giving them. God's words to life, so much more than commands. But can you translate that to include all of the Bible? Or is it just talking about those first five books? Can you also include the book of James or 1 Timothy? Yeah, of course you can. God doesn't stop revealing his purposes and plans or patterns of action in those first five books. When Jesus, at the end of his life, gathers his disciples together, he says to them that their mission is to go and teach others. It's that same idea of Torah, instruction. Go and teach others all that I've commanded you. And that's how the Bible came to be, as his disciples continued to teach Jesus' teaching to others. God continued to unfold his purposes and plans to us. So yeah, of course we should say that the law of the Lord means the Bible. But it can still leave you with a sort of wrong impression, I think. That what this psalm is saying is that we should be people who are really intent on making sure that every day we have a kind of Bible reading program. That you've kind of got your check boxes, you're working through your kind of Bible in 1 year process. What that seems to fail to capture, I think, is that what the psalmist is really interested in is the delight part. I don't know if you experience this, but I certainly do. At the start of every year, I kind of work out, this year I'm really going to crack my Bible reading, right? Like, it's terrifying. Like, you know, now that I think I can say that I'm middle-aged, that I've got 20, 25 years of making that resolution behind me and failing. Fortunately, I'm still going. But it does sort of kind of leave you after a while going, oh, this is not delightful anymore. In fact, when I read that verse 2 of Psalm 1, it actually feels like a really big stick to beat myself up with. If I want to be blessed, I need to be someone who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night. Oh, that, all that means is that I really don't feel very blessed. And maybe actually God has just told me this to make me feel terrible, to make me realize how far short I fall. I don't think that's what's going on here either. What this psalmist is saying to us here is certainly never be satisfied with less than delight in knowing God. The way that we know God is through the law of the Lord, through the Bible, through his purposes that he's unfolded to us. There's no other way to know him. But the goal is not just to have a really good Bible reading habit. The goal is to delight in knowing God. Now that might seem like an even bigger stick to beat yourself up with. What if I don't feel much joy at the moment about being a Christian? I don't think that's what the psalmist is calling out. In fact, I would say that for most of you who are here this morning, you do delight in it. Maybe even if you don't feel like you do. But isn't that why you're here? Isn't that why, year after year, you make New Year's resolutions to read the Bible? Isn't that why you search out sermons on the internet from pastors who are going to help you to hear God's word and you resonate with it? You go to conferences. You keep wanting to hear from God and to know him more. And yeah, you fail, I fail. And yes, often our sinful psychology and the fallen world that we live in means that it's hard to experience the joy that comes from knowing God. But I love being part of a church that's full of people who really do delight in the law of the Lord. You're people like Moses, who wants to go up on the mountain and say, God, show me your glory. In fact, you keep journeying up the mountain time after time to see if he'll be there waiting for you. And more often than not, what you get when you get to the top is what Elijah got. A still small voice or a thin silence. But you still want it. In fact, what Elijah was being pointed to was back to the word that God had given him in the Bible. So as we read, delight in the law of the Lord, one of the things to do there is to let it tease our attention off our own performance and onto the gift that we've been given. Here's the takeaway for you. Delight in the law of the Lord, not by making sure that you've got the most disciplined Bible reading program, although that's a great thing to have. Delight in the law of the Lord by thinking about how delightful it is that the God of the universe has opened up to you his plans and his purposes so that you can bear fruit in eternal life. For me, that's certainly what I've needed to do more and more. Rather than working harder and harder at having the right Bible reading program, what I need is a time every week, and I do this on a Monday morning, where I go back and I think about my reasons for why I live this way and why I want to know God more deeply. I have a couple of Bible verses that I go back to every week that remind me of actually the fact that I've been caught up into this story of God and that it's really beautiful and wonderful. And when I'm feeling dry and a bit down, I remind myself of that and focus on delight. not just performance. But the psalm does have one third thing to say to us, which is that meditate on it, day and night. The word for meditate there is a kind of humorous one. It's the word to murmur in Hebrew. And scholars kind of think that what's going on there is that in these days, people really hadn't figured out the amazing technology of reading quietly to yourself in your head. In fact, it wasn't until hundreds of years later that became common. Augustine, in kind of the 400s AD, was famous for being able to read to himself silently. People thought it was witchcraft, like that you could read without saying the words. So what's going on here is probably someone who's got God's word open, or they've memorized it, and they're reading it. And they can't read it quietly because they don't know how, so they're reading it softly. It's like a kind of five-year-old kid when they learn to read. They can't read it just in their head, so they murmur it to themselves. Here's someone who is keeping God's word present before their mind, calling it to attention. Now, I've already kind of said one of the ways that you might do that is to have a kind of disciplined Bible reading program. But in our staff meeting this week, we were brainstorming a bunch of other ways that you might want to do that. You might want to have a phone reminder that goes off at some point during the day that flashes up a Bible verse that you're memorizing. And you just read over it and think about, oh, how does that apply to what I'm doing right now? Maybe at that moment I'm in the middle of doing the accounts for work and a Bible verse flashes up and you go, okay, how does this Bible verse relate to the job that I'm doing right now? Memorizing is a great gift. There's some really good apps that you can get for smartphones these days that make memorizing much easier. I think there's one just called Bible Memory that I use. One of the things that Theo suggested that I thought was really helpful was music. Music is a great way in which we recall and experience the joy of God's word together. So maybe listening to a great Christian album, and if you need to know some, Theo's got a whole list of things he'd love to recommend. And as I said, more importantly than anything, constantly going back to our reasons, reminding ourselves of what it means and where it leads to delight in the law of the Lord. So what is blessed? The blessed are blessed because ultimately the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. The blessed are blessed because they're on a path which God knows and which leads to the destination of life with him. That doesn't mean that the righteous don't at times walk through the valley of shadows. But it does mean that God knows where the path will take them. So this year, as we explore the way of wisdom, as we focus on meditating on God's word together from Ecclesiastes and Proverbs, and Colossians and James, Psalm 1 promises that as we study this law of the Lord together, we will be blessed. True wisdom lies on that path. Let me pray. Father, we are indeed blessed to have been called by you, to know you, to have you reveal to us the way of life that leads to eternity. We do also recognize that we really frequently fail to experience and to feel that blessing. But even then, it's still true. And we ask over the coming weeks and months as we study your word together that you might make that blessing more deeply a part of our consciousness. Help us to see just how good you are to us in making your way known. And we ask that that might produce more joy in us and less anxiety. It might produce wiser living in contrast to the foolishness of people who don't know you. We ask that it might produce a really attractive life and an attractive community so that others might come to know you as well. We thank you that at the end of this path stands a life forever with you, in which you will wipe away every tear and welcome us into your family and your city. And so we look forward to that time, and as we do, we ask that you might stimulate in us delight in your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.